taught in that verse many times about the kingdom of God, about it's God's way of doing things. And on August the 3rd, I was riding bikes with my oldest granddaughter at Madge Lake. And just out of the blue, the Lord spoke to me. Word of the Lord came to me, and the Lord says, I want you to start teaching the rest of that verse. And so it's not just about seeking the kingdom of God, but it's also about seeking his righteousness, understanding what righteousness is. Now, I had been studying that subject for a few years, but I'd never taught on it before, and I never realized how much stuff there is in the Bible on it until I started to write it down. And it's just amazing. And Sandra and I used to raise quarter horses, and quarter horses are a nice, quiet breed as far as I'm concerned. You can take off after a cow, and they just lope, and they're quiet. But we've also had some thoroughbred crosses, and we've raised some thoroughbreds. The thoroughbreds just come out of that barn. They're hot. They're just ready to go. And Santa just whispered to me, and she said, just go up there and don't be a thoroughbred. You've got lots of time. And I'm saying, I don't know. Like, there's so much stuff. I don't know if I've got a lot of time. But the Patriots don't play the Broncos till 2 o'clock this afternoon, so we're pretty good. We got a bit of time. Righteousness. We said last week that righteousness and grace go hand together like the hand and the glove. And you'll see all through the Bible that righteousness and grace go together. And we talked about righteousness last week, that it's basically your right standing with God. And grace is what Jesus has already done. He's already paid for it. But there's a thing called sin consciousness. And when you have a sin consciousness, there's something in you that fights against that righteousness and fights against that grace. It's this mindset that you have to do something. That what Jesus did at the cross, even though you don't think it that way, what Jesus did at the cross wasn't quite enough, that you have to do something. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you were born again, you became righteous. That's it. It's over with. You're righteous. You're a righteous person. It's not whether you feel righteous. When all of a sudden you mess up and you sin, that doesn't mean you become unrighteous all of a sudden. You're still righteous. You were born righteous. If you were born with curly hair, you've got curly hair, unless you're like my daughter and straighten it once in a while. But Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But Paul's quoting the Old Testament, because a few verses later in Romans 3:19, he says, but what the law says, it says to those who are under the law. And so you have to understand all the time who's talking, who's doing the talking, who they're talking to. And in Romans 5:19, it says that through one man, this Jesus, that many were made righteous. In Deuteronomy 21, under the law of Moses, in verse 18, it says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then the father and the mother shall take hold of him. And then we'll just jump down to, they go in verse 20, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton, a drunkard. In verse 21, it says, and all the men of the city shall stone him to death. That's the law. Now, aren't you glad you're not under the law? Now, let's watch what happens when Jesus comes along. Jesus in Luke 15, verse 11, he tells a story. He says, there's a certain man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far city, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Here's a rebellious son. Here's a guy that ends up being a drunkard. And let's see what Jesus does to him. Does Jesus come along? I mean, the story that Jesus is telling. Does Jesus say, okay, let's take this guy and stone him? Just continue on there, Mandy. We're going to skip a few verses. And he arose, this is the son, and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't think I should be called your son anymore, Father. Look what I've done. Look at the response of the father. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son, see, the father calls him my son. For this my son was dead and is alive, and again he was lost and found, and they began to be merry. There's a contrast there between the law and between the grace of Jesus. Jesus comes along and Under the law, that guy should have been stoned, but not with Jesus. Jesus preaches grace. Jesus came to give us grace. In the law was not put there. The law is holy, just, and good. But the law has no power to make you holy, just, or good. The law was put there just to expose sin, to show us sin, to show the people in the old covenant sin. Now look at Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, this is Paul speaking. And Paul says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law." Paul says, "I wouldn't even known about sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said, 'You shall not covet.'" Paul's saying the law was put there to point out the sin to me. It has no power to get rid of that sin, but he says he put it there. It was put there. And then he says, "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." Remember I showed you last week the scripture that says that it's the law that gives 2 Corinthians, law that gives power? I mean, yeah, gives power to sin? That's what he's saying there. He's saying, "I wouldn't even have known that. But sin took opportunity by that commandment, by that law. It produced in me all manner of evil desire. Apart from the sin, before I knew about the law, sin was dead." And so it's the law that produces that want for us to sin. And so God points it out, but what we have to understand that we're righteous before God. Do you remember how Jesus taught in the Bible? And he's teaching the disciples, he's just teaching the Pharisees, and Jesus says to them, they're sort of self-righteous because they can keep the law. And Jesus said, "You know, it's not even about keeping the law on the outside. You've got to keep the law on the inside." And then Jesus says this. I'm going to paraphrase, but Jesus says, "If a girl walks by in the miniskirt and you guys have a wrong thought, you've committed adultery with her." He says, "If you get angry at your brother or at your neighbor, you've murdered him." So Jesus said, "You think you're so holy because you're maybe making it look on the outside like you're this holy person, but you've also got to keep the law on the inside if you want to keep the law. But we're not under the law. And it's, the law has no power to keep you free. It's grace and righteousness that has the power to keep you free." I heard a guy say this. He said, "If you're out in the middle of the ocean and you fall out of the boat and you're drowning, you don't have the need for a teacher. You have a need for a savior. That's not the time to have somebody jump in the water and start teaching you how to swim. You need a savior. You're drowning." And that's what Jesus did. We were drowning. And Jesus came along with grace and righteousness. There's a journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to Mount Sinai. We talked about it last week in Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover, and they put the blood on the doorposts. And so now that journey begins, and it's very interesting. I'm not going to take the time to look at all the scriptures, but I'll just give you a little bit of what I'm talking about. When they left Egypt and they start going to Mount Sinai, they were under, it's a picture of grace. They were under the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant of grace. And in that period of time, not one person died in that particular journey. And they were grumbling, they were murmuring. In Exodus 14, they were mumbling and complaining because the Egyptians were behind them. And when they murmured, they were sort of mocking them most. And they said, "What, is there no graves in Egypt? You have to bring us out here to die?" And what does God do? God opens the Red Sea for them. That's showing the grace. Then in Exodus 15, they come to Marah, where the waters were bitter. And they're griping and complaining that we're going to die of thirst here, and the waters are bitter. What does God do? He shows his grace and his mercy. And he has Moses throw in a stick and makes the water sweet. In Exodus 16, they're hungry. And again, they're mumbling. They're complaining to God. They're saying, "Did you bring us out here to starve? That's how you want to kill us?" Again, God shows his mercy, and he rains down manna and bread from heaven. In Exodus 17, now they're thirsty, and they're complaining that they're going to die of thirst. And again, they're grumbling and they're complaining. And so God, in his mercy, has Moses strike the rock, and out comes water. It was a pure picture of grace. It doesn't matter what they did, how they complained, God kept showing his mercy and his grace. Psalm 105, verse 37 says, "He brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes." The blood, they were brought out by the blood of the Lamb. Then something really interesting happens. In, well, let me look at Romans 4, 2 and 3, Mandy. If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham started off not believing God. Abraham started off trying to do works, but he got turned around, and he got into grace and righteousness. And his covenant was a covenant of grace and righteousness. Now, something really interesting happens. When God brought them out, in that period, they were dependent totally on God's goodness. The Israelite people were dependent on God's goodness. They were dependent on God's faithfulness to the Abrahamic covenant. And it was a covenant of grace. Now, something really happens interesting in Exodus 19, verse 8. In Exodus 19, verse 8, it says, "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, in your English Bible, we totally missed that. We don't know what's happening there. But in the Hebrew syntax, basically what they're saying is that this is something that we're well able to perform. They are basically saying, "God, stop blessing and assessing us based on your goodness. Start assessing and blessing and judging us based on our obedience, on our merits." And what happened there at that Mount of Sinai is the exchange covenants. And they went from the Abrahamic covenant now to the Mosaic covenant. And what happened was, we know from what we learned last week that grace is God's unmerited favor, God's undeserved favor, God's unearned favor. But what they're saying is here is, "God, you judge us on what we deserve. We can do this. We can do this." And it was really pride coming out. And right then, they exchanged covenants, and they went to the law of Moses, which basically is the law. And you see that God right away changes his tune. Because right next, from Exodus 19, verse 8 to Exodus 19, verse 12, God says, "And all the people answered together..." No, let's go to 12, Mandy. "You shall set bounds for the people all about around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches a mountain shall surely be put to death.'" Right away, God changes. Right away, something happens and is changed from the covenant of grace to the covenant of law. And now it has to be, okay, now you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and if you do it perfectly, then the blessing will come upon you. If you don't do it perfectly, then the curses will be upon you, and you're going to be judged. And so what happened was, we watched that whole deal. Right away, what happens right next? What comes after Exodus 19? Exodus 20. And what happens is, God gives the Ten Commandments. Immediately, right away, the law comes out, and here are the commandments. Here's all the do's and all the don'ts. You shall do this and don't do this. In James 2, verse 10, it says, For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So here's the Ten Commandments. But if they miss it in one point, they're guilty of the whole thing. That's how the law works. And we won't take time to turn to all these scriptures. But what is the first thing they do? If you follow it through, Exodus 32, the first thing they do is they go and they build a golden calf. Moses is up in the mountain. He's taken a while to come down. So they go to Aaron and say, we want something to worship. So Aaron gets all their jewelry and melts it all down. And all of a sudden, so the very first commandment about having no other gods before me, that's the first one they break. Immediately they go and they start breaking covenants. And it's really, really interesting. I'm not going to dwell on this today, but if you read through Exodus 32, you'll see that first Passover, the first Passover that we talked about last week, 50 days after that is Pentecost. That's the first Pentecost. And that day, God gave the Ten Commandments, and you'll find that 3,000 people died. Then, in Acts chapter 2, on the first Pentecost after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the Holy Spirit fell and 3,000 people were saved. Your Bible says those numbers, 3,000 in Exodus 32, 3,000 in Acts chapter 2. And so on the day that Jesus, or after Jesus was resurrected, we're in a different covenant. The cross does make a difference. Jesus shed his blood. There is a difference. That first covenant, that Abrahamic covenant was based on grace. But the Mosaic covenant is a covenant of law, and it's based on performance. And they had to do something. They had to have their covenant done right. Now, there's a scripture, I said this last week. I said, when God sees your grace, I mean, sorry, I said this last week. When you see God's grace, then he sees your faith. Remember I said that last week? When you see God's grace, then he sees your faith. Now let me just explain that with scripture. In Mark chapter 5 and in verse 25, it says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and has suffered many things from many physicians. She has spent all that she had, but she was no better, and she rather grew worse." And it says that when she heard about Jesus, she came from behind in the crowd and touched his garment, and for she said, so this woman knows how the kingdom works. She knows how the kingdom of God works because she knows that she has to hear. She knows that she has to speak. She hears about Jesus, and she says in verse 28, "If only I may touch his clothes, I'll be made well." And it says immediately the fountain of her blood dried up, and she was healed of that affliction in her body. And then we'll jump down to verse 33. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him," before Jesus, "and told him the whole truth." She told him everything. And Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Now what happened here? Under the law of Moses, that lady, that woman, is supposed to be punished for being out in public. She's unclean. She had an issue of blood. And under the law of Moses, she's supposed to be punished. But she had heard about Jesus. She knew that this was a man of grace. And so now she had a choice to make. Am I gonna believe that grace? Am I gonna see that grace? And so she comes to Jesus. She could have been punished. She knew it, but she went to Jesus and told him the whole truth. And when she saw his grace, that instead of coming there expecting to be punished, she was expecting to be healed, and she was healed. And when she saw his grace, then he saw her faith. And so it's really important for us to get a hold of this message. I'm just totally convinced that grace and righteousness is sort of almost a missing piece of the puzzle in some of the things we've been fighting against. In Galatians chapter 3, 11 and 12, it says, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." In my Bible, justified means declared righteous. So just go back to verse 11, Mandy. "But that no one is declared righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And then verse 12, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." The law is not of faith. We've learned a lot about faith in this place, but our faith is not going to work if we don't understand what the law is doing to us. Romans 4:14, it says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect." So what is it saying there? If those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Faith is made void by the law. Faith is made void by the law. So how many people have you known that you watch them and you think, that person, they're in faith, they're doing everything they're supposed to do. They're doing everything they're supposed to do. What's happening? Why aren't they getting results? Because down, we don't know what's going on inside of them. We don't know what's happening. It says that faith is made void by the law. And if we're living under the law, what I mean by living under the law is if we're trying to do something, it's something that we're trying to qualify ourselves. We've got to. You know, Medhat and I were talking about this at the lake, because when God spoke to me on August the 3rd, Heidi and Medhat came up about 2 weeks later, and the girls were off riding bikes, and Medhat and I were sitting around the fire. And this is just so fresh in me, and I'm just talking to Medhat, and Medhat says, "So what you're trying to say is that people are sort of acting like what Jesus did at the cross wasn't enough." And I said, "Yes, you got it. That's exactly it. People are acting like what Jesus did at the cross is not enough. And when that happens, then your faith is made void by that law." There's a preacher who pastors a church in Bergen, Norway. He shared this testimony from one of his church members. This particular church member was a businessman who had developed the habit of viewing pornography in his hotel room during his many and frequent business trips. He tried his best to break the habit, employing all kinds of spiritual discipline, but he could just not stop, and he was consumed with shame and condemnation. Each time he had to leave his family for another business trip, his heart would be filled with dread because he knew that he could not overcome the temptation, no matter how disciplined he tried to be. Then in one of his business trips, he got a hold of some sermon CDs on the grace and the righteousness of God. after listening to the messages for about 3 weeks, he found himself completely set free from this unclean habit of watching pornography. Today, when this precious brother travels, he does not depend on his own willpower to overcome the temptation to indulge in pornography in his hotel room. He will just completely rest in the revelation that he is as righteous as Jesus by God's grace. And the more he is conscious that he is righteous, the more the temptation to sin secretly in his hotel room dissipates. Awake to righteousness and sin not. It is the grace of God that gives us true victory. And that scripture, awake to righteousness, is in 1 Corinthians 15:34. And so that's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. He tried to do it on his own. He tried to, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. But as soon as he started to realize and got a revelation of the grace of God and the righteousness of Jesus and that he was righteous because of what Jesus did, all of a sudden, all those things, all those desires for sin started to change. Now, I want to talk a little bit about love. Heidi's singing all these love songs today. Then Denise comes up here and preaches on Abraham a little bit. And I said to Sandra, I says, I want to talk about those two things. Those two girls are in tune. But that's good because we do serve the same God. But I want to talk a little bit about love. In Galatians 5, verse 6, it says that faith works by love. Yet in Matthew 22, Jesus says that we have to love the Lord our God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That was in the law. But let's be honest. None of us can achieve that. None of us can love the Lord on our own. None of us can love God with all our might, all our strength. It's just something that's hard for us to do. But good things happen to those who believe that God loves them. That's really important to understand that. Good things happen to people that believe that God loves them. So in John 17, verses 20, let's just jump down to 23, Mandy. John 17, 23. This is Jesus. And Jesus is saying here, he says, I'm not just praying for you guys, for my disciples, but I'm praying for everybody who will believe my word through them. So that's us, okay? So he's praying for us. And here's what he says about us. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you, that God has sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus says that God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. If you can get a hold of that, God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Jesus said it right there. He prayed it for us. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Okay? Now, this whole love thing. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. It's not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. This is love. When we're talking about walk in love, walk in love, walk in love, the faith works by love. You need to understand love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Then, in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. Once you get the revelation that God loves you, once you get that revelation, then the rest just falls into place. Once you understand his righteousness, once you understand his grace, once you understand that God loves you, then the rest falls into place and you can easily love God. You can easily love others. In the covenants, Jesus said you're under a new covenant. We're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. But when you have love, you're not going to kill me. If you love me, you're not going to steal from me. It's a commandment of love. But you have to get the fact that God loves you. I'll read you another testimony. This is about a story of a minister from Oregon who was assigned to provide counseling in a state mental institution. His first assignment was to a padded cell that housed deranged, barely clothed patients. The stench of human excrement filled the room. He couldn't even talk to the inmates, let alone counsel them. The only responses that he got were groans, moans, and demonic laughter. Then the Holy Spirit prompted him to sit in the middle of the room and for a full hour to sing the famous children's hymn that goes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now you know I'm not in the choir. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Nothing happened at the end of that first day, but he persisted. For weeks he would sit and sing that melody with greater conviction each time. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. As the days passed, the patients began singing with him one by one. Amazingly, by the end of the first month, 36 of the severely ill patients were transferred from the high dependency ward to a self-care ward, and within 1 year, all but two were discharged to the mental institution. You need to get a revelation that God loves you and that Jesus loves you. Now, if I came to you, the law of love is the fact that God loves you. Now, if I came to you this morning and I said to you, in the Bible, who was the apostle that Jesus loved? What would you tell me? Everybody knows that. John. Do you know something? I call Big John, John, John. And then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I call Little John. The only place you find that in the Bible is in 1st John, is in the Little John and Big John. And John wrote that. Because John had a revelation of how the kingdom worked. And John said, I'm the one that Jesus loves. I'm the one that Jesus loves. I'm the one that Jesus loves. And that's what you need to, that's how faith works. You believe something and you speak something. You say something. So what I'm challenging you to do is go home and say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am righteous. I walk in grace. And when you get that from here down to here, your life will start to change. And you'll quit trying to perform. You'll start doing things because you want to do them for God, not because you have to do them for God. I need some water. That's right. Mandy, we won't turn there because of time, but in Hebrews 8, verse 7, it says that if that first covenant hadn't been faultless, another one wouldn't have to be. If the first covenant was faultless, we wouldn't have to have a second covenant. Galatians 5, verse 4 in the Amplified, Mandy. If you seek to be justified and declared righteous and to be given a right standing with God through the law, you are brought to nothing and so separated from Jesus Christ or severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, from God's gracious favor and unmerited blessing. It's everywhere. It's everywhere in the Bible. It's over and over and over again. But what you have to understand is I'm not saying that you can sin, because the Apostle Paul would write letters, and he would write to the churches. And to the church at Galatians, to the Galatian church, they were having a trouble with this grace thing. And he says, you foolish Galatians. And he's talking about grace all through Galatians. And he's saying, you guys started off, why are you guys getting back into trying to do everything yourself and by the law? But yet over in Corinthians, they were a church that were sinning. And there was a situation there that there was some guy sleeping with a stepmother and all that kind of stuff. It was sin. And Paul comes along and he says, look, we're going to have to turn this one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so the spirit may be saved. So I'm not saying you can sin. Sin is wrong. But I'm just saying that you can't overcome sin by your own works. You overcome sin. I mean, sin is sin. But if you're sin conscious and you're trying to do it on your own, but once you get a revelation of the righteousness inside of you, then you change on the inside and then the outside starts to change. I'm going to skip a little bit here. If you take a walk with me through any intensive care unit of any hospital and you see some child dying and struggling for their last breath, sick, or some husband that the wife is just about going to die any minute, and then you take a walk through some slums of some city and see little children digging for garbage because they're starving, and then you try to tell me that a God of love does that, that's not a God of love. That is from the enemy. Satan is the one who makes sickness and disease. And there's so many churches that, remember I said, Pastor Hart has said it so many times, faith begins where the will of God is known. God is not out there causing sickness and poverty and that type of thing. We serve a good God, and Jesus came and he paid for it all. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, there's a scripture, and it says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. You have to understand what's happening here. In the old covenant, there were two groups of people. There were the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews were God's chosen people from Israel. The Gentiles met without covenant. They didn't have a covenant. In the New Testament, there are three groups of people. There's the Jews, the Greeks, which are the Gentiles or the nations, but there's also the church of God. There are three groups of people, and you belong, if you're born again, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you belong to the church of God. You're in that third group. So this is where all these doctrines get really, really goofy. You have to know who's doing the talking and who they're talking to. I just remember, I was reminded of again this week, but I remember being, I sat in so many Kenneth Hagin's meetings, and he says, do you know why that what Jesus said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and what Paul said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage seemed to contradict each other? Because they were talking to two different groups of people. Jesus was talking to the Jews who were still under the law because the new covenant didn't start. We almost get to the end of the Gospels before the new covenant started. But in the epistles, Paul's talking to the church. And Paul starts off, I don't want to teach about this, but I got going, so I got to finish. Romans chapter 7, Paul starts off telling what the law says about divorce and marriage. But then he says in verse 6, but we're not under the law. And so many times, now I'm not saying go out and divorce your wife, but I'm just saying, so many times we've got all these doctrines that's got so goofed up because we don't know what the Bible says. We got to know who it's talking to. So anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. Manny, go to Galatians 3:28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. We all belong to the church of God. We're one group now in the New Testament, okay? We're one group. Romans 4:13. Hang on, am I getting ahead of myself? Go to Galatians 3:13-14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on to Gentiles, but in Christ Jesus. So the blessing of Abraham comes upon the Gentiles, but it's through Jesus Christ. That's the church. That's through us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 29, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You are an heir according to the promise. You're an heir according to that blessing of Abraham. Now, let's go to Romans 4:13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We just saw in Galatians 3:29 that if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're Abraham's seed. You're Abraham's seed. Here it says the promise that that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, that's us, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
So, heir of the world, what does that mean? In Thayer's Greek lexicon, the original Greek, it says there, the original Greek, the word world is a word that says cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, and it says what it means is Abraham and us will be the heir of the world. It says the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, which is favor, pleasures. Bugs me. Did you ever hear the story? Did you ever hear the saying, as poor as a church mouse? Why did church mice have to be poor? You guys just come back from Disneyland. Is Mickey Mouse poor? No, Mickey Mouse is not poor. So what do church mice have to be poor for? We serve a God that's a big God. And your Bible says, and I was going to do it, but I haven't got time today, but your Bible says that you shall know the difference. You'll see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. In Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 2, we've only got 30 more scriptures. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him, and I blessed him, and I increased him. So it tells us to seek after righteousness, to look to Abraham our father. So let's just take a little journey and see what happened to Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse, let's just go, Mandy. I'll just read. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Moses is writing all these blessings that are on Abraham, and they're for us, okay? And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then we're going to jump over to Genesis 13, verse 2. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now I've heard people say, yes, but that was just a spiritual blessing. Well, did you ever see a spiritual cow? It says, Abram was very rich in livestock. And the only spiritual cows I've ever seen are from religions that believe in spiritual cows, and they won't kill them, and they're starving to death. Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the God of the Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now, I just want to throw this in here for a reason, because I've heard people say, well, we don't have to tithe because tithing is under the law, and you're preaching that we're not under the law. This happened 420, something like that, years before the law. But this is not about you have to tithe. In August, I gave a story about, I used Ryan for an example, and I just said, okay, I'm just telling it really fast. I'm a father, and there's nothing he can do to become my son. He's already my son. He was born my son. But I buy him a section of land. He wants the farm. I buy him a section of land. And I give him a section of land. I buy him a tractor, a seed drill, a combine. Fill up a big bin full of wheat. And Sandy and I say, okay, it's May. Let's take the summer off. I'm going on holiday. So off we go. Then about September, I say, let's go back and help Ryan with the harvest. We come driving in the yard in September. And there's Ryan laying on the couch and all the seeds in the bin. The summer fall is all grown up with weed. You think, what is the matter with that boy? Because he didn't sow any seed in the ground. You've got to sow your seed. That's what tithing's about. That's what giving's about. It's not under the law. If somebody comes here and asks me to pray for their finances, I would say exactly what I say to Ryan. Have you got any seed in the ground? If you haven't got any seed in the ground, I got nothing to pray for. I can lay my hands in your head till you go bald. It's not going to help. You've got to get seed in the ground. That's how the kingdom works. It's not about being under the law. It's about, there are some principles. I told Wilf gave me a call last night. Well, I guess I told you that this morning, though. I just said, you know, when you get up here, I can sit back there, and you get vulnerable when you get up here, because now you either like me or you don't like me, but, you know, I got to do what I believe God wants me to do, so. Where am I? Let's go to Genesis 22. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. Let's just skip that, Mandy. We're running out of time here. Let's go to verse 21. Oh, man. Genesis 24, verse 1. I'm trying to be a quarter horse here, but it's not working. 24, 1. Now Abram was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So one of the parts of the Abrahamic covenant is the fact that you got long life, and Abraham was blessed in all things. In all things. A few months ago, Denise did an offering message, and she talked about a guy who studied the word all in the Bible. And he studied and studied all these different things, and at the end of the time, guess what he found what all meant? All. That means no mortgage, no sickness, no lack, all things, all things. Genesis 24, 34, Mandy. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. Okay, now let's jump to here's what you do when you get in a hurry. Let's go to Luke 13:16. This is Jesus talking. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan is bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Because she was a daughter of Abraham, healing was hers. Jesus said healing was the children's bread. Genesis 26. I just want to read some scripture. Genesis 26, 3 and 4. Now he's talking about Abraham's son Isaac, because it's an ongoing blessing. It's a generational blessing. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to your father, to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven, And I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Keep going. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering, and he became very prosperous. And then in Genesis 28, you go to the next generation. And it says, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Then in verse 3, here's what he blessed him with. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you. And so the generations just keep going on and on and on. And once he blessed him, guess what happens in Genesis 30, verse 43? After the blessing, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, if we go to Deuteronomy 28, what was happening in Deuteronomy is that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and Deuteronomy is the fifth book. It's the last book that Moses wrote. And basically, what Moses is doing, he's writing a series of farewell messages to the children of Israel. And this bunch now were the ones that had already gone through the wilderness, and these are the ones that have survived the wilderness. And now they're going on, and he's just explaining to them what's going to happen with their lives. And in Deuteronomy 28, he is reconfirming the Abrahamic covenant, and he lists all these things, keeping in mind that even though they're still under the Abrahamic covenant, to get the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, they had to keep the law. Because if you read Deuteronomy 28, it says, if you do this and serve God perfectly and do all these things will be added unto you. And then so in Deuteronomy 28, well, I'm just going to read two of them, 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 28, 7 and 8. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. And the Lord will command a blessing on you and your storehouses, and then all to which you set your hand, your businesses, your jobs. He will bless you in the land which the Lord God is giving you. Okay, so that's the blessing. That's the blessing. And we saw back in Galatians 3:24, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're Abraham's seed, you're an heir according to the promise. Now, there's something that I should point out here. Mandy, can you go back to Galatians 3:16? Galatians 3:16. I can just read it if you can. It's just back there a little bit. Tell me. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as in plural, as of many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So that promise is made to one seed, who is Jesus Christ. But in Galatians 3:29, it says that if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you're also Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. It's through Jesus. It's through Jesus and what he did. And then if you go back, we won't go back there, but when he is talking, in Genesis, and he's talking about Abraham, he says, in you, in your seed, will all the families of the earth be blessed. He's saying, in Jesus Christ, will all the families of the earth be blessed. We're blessed because of Jesus. It's what he's already done. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, in verse 15, it starts talking about the curses. And it says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So now, if you want to be under the law, but you can't do the law perfectly, then all these curses are going to come upon you. And it talks about, you should just read the rest of Deuteronomy 28, it talks about all these curses that are going to come upon you for not obeying the law. And it talks about not prospering and sowing seed and not getting anything, and about having a wife and not getting to live with her, and just all the different things. And then over in verses 60 and 61, it talks about sickness and disease, and it says, moreover, he'll bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. And it says, and also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law. Sickness, disease, poverty, lack, spiritual death, those are all under the curse of the law. We kept reading that thing, we would find out separation from God, that spiritual death. That's all under the curse of the law. 1 Timothy 1:9, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. The law is not made for a righteous man. The law is not made for a righteous woman. So if I can talk you into believing that you're righteous, then the law is not made for you. You're redeemed from the law. Galatians 3.13 says what? Galatians 3.13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. That's the blessing of Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of understanding grace and righteousness. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. We're redeemed from sickness and disease and poverty and spiritual death. Jesus paid the price for us. To believe that God condemns you for your failures, you're not going to turn to him for help. If you believe that God is condemning you, if you do something, so many people, something happens in their life and something starts to go wrong. Instead of running to God, they run from God. They run away from him. That's the last place you should be running. Run to God. If you believe God condemns you, then you're not going to go for him for help. Jesus said when they caught the woman in adultery, neither do I condemn you. The Bible clearly teaches a connection between grace and faith. Grace is God's part, but even that has gone into extremes. Sometimes when people teach grace to get into the sovereignty of God, that everything's up to God. Everything's not up to God. Faith is our part, but that can get into extremes too, that we have to do all this. Everything's up to us. Faith doesn't move God. I said this last week. Faith doesn't move God. God's already moved through grace. He's already provided everything. All we do by faith is go out and receive it. If you're trying to make something happen that God hasn't provided, good luck. It ain't going to happen. So we can't twist God's arm. We can't make it happen. We're not going to move God. He's already moved through grace, okay? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So just put up again, Mandy. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So you see from that scripture that grace alone can't save you, and faith alone can't save you. Jesus provided the grace. He died on the cross at Calvary. But that is not enough if you won't receive it. If you won't receive what Jesus did, grace alone isn't going to help you. But you can be doing all these works and all these things, and that's not going to do it either. You have to have grace and faith working together. And that's a whole another 2 or 3 months of teaching in the Bible. You're not saved by grace alone. You're not saved by faith alone. Faith simply receives. So, I'm going to wrap it up with that. I want you to look at Romans 5:17 one more time. For by one man's offense, death reigns through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. If you will receive that abundance of grace that I've been talking about for the last 2 weeks, if you will receive that, the fact that Jesus did it, Jesus shed his blood, Jesus paid the price for you at the cross, Jesus did it all. If you will receive that, and if you will receive the gift of righteousness, you can't pay for it, it's a gift. And if you will receive those things, then you can be a winner. You can reign in life through Christ Jesus. Pastor Ray.
Y'all to stand. I want John to stand. Beloved, I believe we've heard from the Holy Spirit today. But I would call you to respond to.